We will be continuing our study this morning from Psalm 107, focusing on the concept of the Lord's hesed to those who have been exiled from the promised land. Each week as I stand before you, I always do my best to present truth in such a way that it's accurate as well as applicable to our daily lives, our daily walks with the Lord. And it was brought to my attention last week that I was wrong in something that I said. And so I wanted to take just a moment to rectify this error and let you know what that was. You see, last week we talked about the Hebrew concept of chesed as carrying the sense of an enduring connection that brings life and all good things into a relationship. That love, that steadfast love, it's what makes relationships what they are. It's that attachment we feel to one another. And we talked about that scientific perspective of attachment. You see, scientists will tell you that attachment is the strongest force in the human brain. They say it's not an emotion, although we feel it strongly, but it's the best word that they can come up with to talk about what glues people together and what glues little creatures to their parents. You see, attachment is a life-giving, forever bond that has, we said last week, no mechanism in the brain to unglue us. There's nothing that can unstick us from that attachment. Well, I illustrated this point last week by talking about the way in which ducklings imprint on their mother and their siblings. And I noted that imprinting is a form of learning in which a very young animal fixes its attention on the first object with which it has a visual, auditory, or tactile experience. And so they imprint on them. Well, the problem with this illustration is the fact that the picture I chose to use are geese and goslings, not ducks and ducklings. And so please forgive me in this grievous error. I really should have watched more Animal Planet with my children as they were growing up. Because yes, it was my daughter who told my wife, who then told me, hey, that wasn't the right picture. So thank you, Carly, for your input. Well, whether talking about geese or ducks, hens or human beings and the mothers that many of you are, the love and the attachment that is felt by a mother for her child is unmistakable, palpable, tangible. It's something that is absolutely very, very real. As I said last week, you know, some of you have heard it said about yourselves that you have a face only a mother could love. That's that attachment. Well, as we think about love in this relationship, you know, oftentimes we belittle the intensity of love that exists in that relationship simply by using the word love. Because love has become watered down so much in our culture. It's become anemic, if you will, because of the overuse of the term love. Let me illustrate what I mean. If we read 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, we will see a description of how God feels about us. Look at what it says there in 1 John 4. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." A very simple passage of Scripture. But when we use that word love, sometimes we lose some of the meaning because of its overuse. So what if we substituted this idea of love for the idea of joyful attachment? How would that change the way we see God's hesed if we looked at it as a family bond that attachment that we feel as a family. Well, if we did that, this verse might read something like this. It might say, family, since God has so joyfully attached himself so firmly to us, we also ought to attach ourselves to each other as family members. Do you feel the difference in that just by defining what we mean by love there? Since God has joyfully attached himself to us, think about that for a minute. We sang a lot of old songs this morning, and I found myself not having to look up at the screen at all because they were all songs that were in my memory. But, you know, when it talks about God's grace and goodness, like a fetter binds my wandering heart to him, that's the attachment of God's love for me and his grace binding my heart to his. God has joyfully attached himself so firmly to us that we ought to attach ourselves to each other as well. What a difference it makes in the way we feel about the chesed of God when we realize that he has completely and totally accepted us for who we are, and he wants to make us better. Not because he needs us to be better to be accepted, but just because he loves us. Well, in your recharge books this week, and if you haven't picked one up, there are still some out in the foyer. I encourage you to do that. But in your recharge book this week, you had an opportunity to study about how God chose to restore his people to the promised land after they had experienced 70 years of exile in the land of Babylon. You also had a chance to read from Psalm 85 and Soap Journal from that psalm. And I hope you were able to take the opportunity to do that. We only provide you with three devotional studies a week because we don't want this to be the only quiet time stuff that you do. So we try to find that balance between giving you a little more to supplement without taking over everything that you're doing. But if you read Psalm 85, what you would have discovered is that that psalm is a beautiful picture of God's restoration of his people. In verses 4 through 7, the psalmist cries out and says, "Restore us again, O God, of our salvation. Put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, your chesed, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." I hope you spent some time looking at this psalm this week, like I said. But one of the things that we need to understand, and if you do not know this about Hebrew poetry, listen closely for just a moment. You see, the hermeneutical principles, or the science and art of understanding the Bible, will tell us that when we're reading Hebrew poetry, it's important that we always remember that it has some sort of parallelism between one line and the next. So meaning, if it says, "Restore us again, O God of our salvation," that's line one. The second line, "And put away your indignation toward us," it's going to have some sort of parallelism there. Sometimes the second line repeats the first or reinforces the idea of the first. That's called synonymous parallelism. But sometimes the second line contrasts what's in the first. That's called antithetical parallelism. In this situation, what we find is neither of those, but rather what they refer to as synthetic parallelism. And that is where the first line says something, and then the second line comes in, and it expounds on what we understand. It gives us a little more information about what is said in the first line. So when we look at this, restore us again, O God of our salvation. How? How will God restore us? How will He become the God of our salvation? By putting away His indignation toward us. He restores us by setting aside all the ways that we have trespassed against Him. He puts away His anger and His wrath and provides us with His grace. That's what that verse is saying. Verse 7 goes on and says, show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Show us the way in which you love us. Show us the way that you have attached yourself to us. Show us your grace, your compassion, your mercy to us. How does He do that? By giving us salvation. He goes on in each of those and explains further. Well, the concept of restoration is a huge part of this psalm in Psalm 85, but it's also a huge part of Psalm 107, where our study is taking us this month. Here in Psalm 85, the psalmist knows that the only path to restoration and salvation is through the chesed of the Lord. Well, in Psalm 107, the psalmist declares that the restoration to God is available through His chesed, even to those who are in despair. And so that's what I want us to focus on this morning, is God's chesed to those who are in despair. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to look at Psalm 107. Last week, we focused our attention on verses 1, 2, and 3. I want to read again verses 1, 2, and 3. And then we will go on and continue reading verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, Psalm 107, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Well, this morning I want to just take a moment and walk through this passage and see the things that God has prepared for us here in these verses. And before we get to verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, I think it's important that we pay attention for a moment back to verses 1, 2, and 3. You see, this psalm is a psalm that calls us to give thanks. It's a call to give thanks to God. Why? For His steadfast love is what the psalmist tells us. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love never ends. And so we need to realize that every situation that we're looking at in this psalm, those in despair are what we're looking at today, but in every situation we need to give thanks to God. Why? Because of His steadfast love. The second thing that we notice is that it's a call to testify. because of the redemption that we have, because we are the redeemed of the Lord, we need to say so, it says. We need to tell our story. Let people know what God has done in us and what God is doing through us. No matter what situation we might find ourselves in, it might be a situation similar to what this first group of people were dealing with, this time that it was desperate, where they're wandering through the desert. It does not matter what situation we're facing, we still need to see the hand of God at work and testify as to what God is doing. John Phillips put it this way: let us never allow the testings and troubles of life to rob us of the joy of our salvation and a heart full of gratitude to God. Don't let the things you're dealing with rob you of the joy that we have in God. And you say, what joy is that? It's the fact that He has joyfully attached Himself to me. What greater joy could we have than to know that the God of all creation has loved us so much that He has attached Himself to me? No matter what I'm dealing with in this life, I can experience that joy. So a call to give thanks for His steadfast love, a call to testify or to tell our story of how God has redeemed us. And then we see in verses 4, 5, and 6, a call to God in their trouble, in their despair. Verse 4, again, talks about how they wandered in the desert waste, finding no place to live, finding no food to eat, finding no water to drink. And because of their hunger and because of their thirst, it says that their soul fainted within them. But then, verse 6, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and the Lord delivered them from their distress. Something that you need to pay attention to is this verse 6. Because it's repeated over and over in this psalm. You see, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, this one, a desperate situation where they're homeless, where they're hungry, where they have no way to provide for themselves, no protection for themselves, they cried to the Lord and He delivered them from their troubles. Over and over, the Jews, the returning exiles, cry to the Lord, and He hears them. Well, Reverend John Phillips, who was a British preacher, I believe Reverend Phillips has gone on to be with the Lord at this point. I should have checked that. If he's still alive and he hears this, I apologize, sir. I'm pretty certain that he's not listening to my sermons, though, all right? But he was an Englishman, I love reading his commentaries. They're great, but I love hearing him speak because of the accent. You know, but Reverend John Phillips described an experience that he had that mirrored our text, and so I wanted to read what he wrote about this. You see, he said, "For 3 months I lived in Egypt in a large military transit camp on the Suez Canal. Along the canal, there was an occasional palm tree, but little else." He said, "It was an eerie experience to see a ship sailing down the canal." He said, "We could see the ship that were moving, but we couldn't see the canal. So it looked like the ships were just moving across the sand." He said, "Looking away from the canal in the other direction, the Sahara Desert rolled on toward the west. It was one vast rolling hill of sand after another. There were no paths, no tracks, no signposts, no shelter, no food, no water, no hope for anyone who wandered too far away. And then he brings it back to the psalm, and he said, that's what the psalmist described. A place where there were no signposts because they wandered in the wilderness, where there were no settlements, for they found no city to dwell in, and there were no supplies. They were hungry and thirsty, and because of that, their souls fainted. What did they do? They called out to God in their trouble. In their despair, they cried out to God and said, Lord, help us. What situation might you be facing today? What desperate circumstances are you dealing with? God's asking, God's begging us to cry out to Him. And the beauty of it is that He will respond to us. Notice the response that we see from God in verses 7 and 9. It says that God led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. And verse 9, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with all good things. God provided them with protection by giving them a city to live in. He provided them with the provision they needed to fill their bellies, to replenish their lives with the water that they needed. God always gives protection and provision. And you know what? Sometimes we don't always see how God's working. We don't always see what God's wanting to do in our lives because we get overwhelmed by the circumstances that are swirling around us. But this is the God who is the Lord of all creation. The one who made the hill in which His Son died on. He's in control of all of those things. We don't have to worry about those things. We just have to trust, cry out to Him, and let Him deliver us from our distresses. The last thing we see is in verse 8, and that is a call to give thanks. Let's read that verse one more time. It says, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, His chesed, for His wondrous works to the children of man. So we start the psalm in verse 1 with a call to give thanks. For what? For God's steadfast love. And then we get to this situation, we look at this first group of people who are in despair, wandering in the desert, and what do we see again? We see a call to give thanks once again. Why? For the steadfast love of the Lord, but also for the wonderful way in which He works in their lives. You know, a few minutes ago, as Brother David was leading us in songs, and we were talking about the frivolity of I was sinking deep in sin, and he was talking about how sometimes the melody of a song doesn't always match up to the words of a song. I promise we don't really sit down and plan some of these things out, but Brother David, I want to talk about a different song and just that exact same thing. You see, there's an old hymn that many of you may not know, but it's an old hymn that is titled, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Beautiful, beautiful text in that song. But the despair and the and the angst in the writer's voice that wrote the poetry of that song do not exactly match up with the melody that was coupled together with it. It's just a little too upbeat. Well, as many of you know, I have the privilege of singing with a group called the Singing Men of Arkansas. And we sing a song that's entitled, O Love. And the song is utilizing the same text as that old hymn, except the mood of the song is so much more appropriate for the words of the song. I want to share these words with you. The hymn says, O love, O love, O love that will not let me go. O love, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give you back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Let me pause for just a second. I don't know if you do this when you're writing, or you may not write anything like this, but anytime I'm writing and I'm referring to God and talking about Him with a different name other than, you know, the Lord or God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or whatever, if I'm referring to Him and I use the pronoun Him, I capitalize that H. A lot of people don't, but I do, because I want to remind myself that this isn't just any old hymn. This is God. Well, in this psalm, love is capitalized. Because you see, the love here is personifying God. And you know what? That's pretty biblical. John tells us God is love. And so, O Lord, O God, O love that will not let me go. Why? Because He has attached Himself to me. He is relentless in His love toward me. And so I rest my weary soul in Thee. The second verse of that song says, O joy. O joy, capital J again. O joy that seeks me through the pain. O joy, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. What's he talking about? Trace the rainbow through the rain. Well, what is the symbol? What does the symbol of a rainbow remind us of in Scripture? The promises of God. The promise of God that specifically to Noah, that he would never destroy the earth again by a flood. A rainbow is a picture of God's promises to us. And you know, sometimes we are in the midst of storms in our life and we fail to look up and see the promise of the rainbow. And so he says, O joy that seeks me through the pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain. I look for your promises in the midst of my pain. It's not in vain, Lord. And I may be mourning today, but I will be tearless because of your promises. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. That love of God is the reason we should give thanks to Him. For His steadfast love, as well as give thanks for the rain. Give thanks for the things that are causing that despair in our lives. That's what James talks about in James chapter 1. Being thankful for all these various things that are difficult in our lives. Why? Because it is through those things that God is working in us. You know, the steadfast love, or the hesed of the Lord, permeates the pages of the Old Testament. And in my personal Bible study reading time yesterday, I read a beautiful prayer that was voiced by King Solomon. You see, the temple had just been completed. The Ark of the Covenant had just been taken back and placed under the cherubim in the Holy of Holies inside the temple. And Solomon was standing before the whole congregation of Israel, and he prayed these words before them as he, it says, they held on to the altar, the horns of the altar, and he prayed this prayer over Israel. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 8. Some of you know this, but you know, every year I try to read through the Bible, and every year I read from a different translation of the Bible. I've read through the ESV, I've read through the New Living Translation, I've read through the Legacy Standard Bible, that's the last three I've gone through. This year, I'm taking a bit of a departure, and I'm reading The Message. And yes, I'm aware that it is a paraphrase of the Bible. Dr. Eugene Peterson was a great man of God that I didn't agree with all of his theology, but so long as we remember that The Message is a paraphrase and don't use it for all of our understanding of doctrine, I think it brings a new perspective sometimes in reading that. So when it comes to doctrine, teaching, you know, understanding truth, I'll stick with the ESV or the New American Standard or King James, but I enjoy reading other translations. Well, from The Message in 1 Kings chapter 8, listen to the prayer of King Solomon. He said, "O God, God of Israel, there is no God like you in the skies above or on the earth below, who unswervingly keeps covenant with his servants." I love that. Who unswervingly keeps his promises with his servants and relentlessly loves them as they sincerely live in obedience to your way. By the way, relentlessly loves, that's the way Dr. Peterson translated here, chesed. He relentlessly loves them. He said, "You kept your word to David my father, your personal word. You did exactly what you promised. Every detail, the proof is before us today." What's he talking about? Well, God had promised David that his son would build the temple. He said, "You've been a man of war. You've shed too much blood. You're not going to be the one who builds a house of worship for me, but I will enable your son to do so." And here he stands before the temple, and God's promise has come to pass. He said, "You kept your promise." If you go down a few verses later in verse 33, King Solomon starts praying, or continues this prayer by saying this. He says, "When your people Israel are beaten down by an enemy because they've sinned against you, but then turn to you and acknowledge your rule in prayers, desperate and devout in this temple, listen from your home in heaven. Forgive the sin of your people Israel. Return them to the land you gave their ancestors." So when they're beaten down, Lord, when they're desperate and they cry out to you in prayer, Lord, he said, listen. Listen from your home in heaven. The next verse goes on and says, when the skies shrivel up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, but then they pray at this place, acknowledging your rule and quitting their sins because you have scourged them. Again, Lord, listen from your home in heaven. Forgive the sins of your servants, your people, Israel. And then he goes on, then start over with them. Train them to live right and well. Send rain on the land you gave your people as an inheritance. And then in verse 37, he says, when disasters strike, famine or catastrophe, crop failure or disease, locust or beetle, or when an enemy attacks their defenses, calamity of any sort, any prayer that's prayed from anyone at all among your people Israel, hearts penetrated by the disaster, hands and arms thrown out to this temple for help, Lord, listen from your home in heaven. Forgive and go to work on us, he said. Give what each deserves, for you know each life from the inside. You're the only one with such inside knowledge, so that they'll live before you in lifelong, reverent, and believing obedience on this land you gave our ancestors. Folks, I don't know what desperate situation you might be facing today, but I can tell you for sure. Are you listening? I can tell you for sure that God is there for you. Keeping his promises and loving us relentlessly. All we need to do is just lift up our concerns to him. And he will listen to us from his home in heaven. No matter whether we feel beaten down, or maybe it just feels like our whole world around us, the skies have shriveled up and there is no rain. Or maybe it's when disaster strikes, or famine or catastrophe, crop failures or disease, or maybe you feel attacked by the enemy. No matter what the situation that you're facing, God wants us to cry out to him in our trouble, in our distresses, and he will listen from his home in heaven. Well, this morning I have asked a few people. And it was, you know, if I did not ask you to do this, please don't in any way get offended by it. It's just that I didn't run into you before church, okay? But I have asked a few people this morning if they would, during our time of invitation, come and stand in this altar. Stand with me this morning as prayer advocates for others. And so this morning, if you're dealing with a situation, if you're dealing with circumstances in your life right now, and you would like to have someone to pray over you, you don't want to go into all the details of what's going on, good. Because the people I've asked to come up here are not trained counselors. But they're people of God who will pray for you. I've asked them to come up and just stand here. And if you walk up to them, they're not going to ask you any questions. They're just going to pray a prayer of God's protection and provision from whatever situation that has you in despair. They're going to pray for that. They don't need to know about the situation to be able to pray for you. You know why? Because God knows the situation that you're facing. So I invite you to just walk up to one of these people and allow them to pray over you. I know this church. I've been here almost 10 years. I know you guys pretty well. You know me pretty well. I'm sorry. I love the guttural reactions sometimes, right? I know you don't like to move during a time of invitation. And that's part of the reason I've asked these that I've asked to come down and be ready to pray with you. But I encourage you, if you're beaten down this morning, if you feel like the skies have shriveled up, if you feel like disaster has stricken your life or calamity of any sort has taken over, any prayer that is prayed from anyone among all of you, that's what 1 Kings tells us, will be heard by our Father from His home in heaven. And then He's going to go to work on us. He's going to go to work on that situation. But notice, that doesn't mean He's going to remove the situation, because He's put that situation in your life specifically to mold you and to make you into what He wants you to be. Don't ask God to remove the storm. Ask God to help you weather the storm and to learn what He wants you to learn in that storm. If you pray for God to take it away, then you're praying for God to remove what He's put there for a purpose. That doesn't change the fact that you might feel overwhelmed. So will you take this opportunity to allow others to lift you up in prayer as you find yourself looking for God's chesed in a desperate situation today? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for our time together and our study of Your word. And Lord, I just pray now that as we lift up these prayers to You, as we lift up prayers for those that are in desperate situations, Lord, hear these prayers. Give people the courage to acknowledge the fact this morning, Lord, that I'm desperate and I need prayers for this situation. Lord, we thank You for hearing our prayer. We thank You for going to work on us. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.